Jennifer Longworth is joining us today in the studio. She's going to be reading with us as we read Consoling the Heart of Jesus. It's a do-it-yourself retreat inspired by the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, written by Father Michael Gately. We're reading on page 140, reaching out to our neighbor to help alleviate his suffering. Father Michael Gately writes, "Welcome back. Ready to begin some lessons on reaching out to our neighbor? Wonderful. Let's start with a little meditation.
Imagine a big, burning building. There it is, a raging inferno. Black smoke billowing up, flames flash forth from broken windows, and above the fire's low roar, a constant crackling rises the faint voices of people inside, crying out for help. As you are watching, smelling, and hearing this frightening scene, a new sound comes to your ears. At first it's faint, then it gradually gets louder and louder. All right, the fire department to the rescue. Racing out from around the corner suddenly appears a bright red fire truck with sirens blaring and lights flashing wildly. It arrives with a screeching halt. Immediately, six strong firemen rush out, unravel a huge hose, and stand in a line, hose in hand, ready to blast that fire into a puff of white smoke. They await their captain's command. It comes. Let her rip. Down goes the switch that opens the tank, and they're off. Hundreds of gallons of raging water race from the tank through the hose, and then, right as they hit the nozzle, poof, a cloud of mist slowly spreads out and makes its lazy ascent up and up and harmlessly away from the laughing flames. Someone must have accidentally left the nozzle setting on mist."
This brief meditation can teach us an important lesson about reaching out to our neighbor. The gallons of rushing water represent the compassionate force of feeling that flows from a healthy heart when it sees the suffering of others, represented by the people in the burning building. The water, as it hits the nozzle, sets to mist, represents what happens when we don't know what to do with our compassion. Poof! It ends up going off in different directions, like mist, and therefore isn't effective. Even worse, it becomes a spectacle of softness, like the mist of the meditation, that gets mocked by hostile spectators. The laughing flames, and sometimes even embarrasses, confuses, or offends those for whom it's intended, the people in the burning building. For example, there's that deep kind of compassion, one might call smothering love, which, though well-intentioned, to the recipient feels overbearing and a bit too soft and gushy. To prevent our compassion from hitting the mist setting, one virtue is extremely important: prudence. Prudence tightens the nozzle so compassion becomes a concentrated stream capable of reaching its target. In other words, it helps teach us how to reach out to our neighbor in ways that are effective, not all over the place, and truly consoling, not embarrassing, offensive, or confusing. Because prudence is more art than science, it can't easily be taught. Moreover, it usually requires experiences and time spent with prudent people. Therefore, even if we need it, we can't get it in just a weekend retreat.
So what do we do now? Simple. The same thing we did in part one, when we didn't have enough time to learn something else important. We listened to a holy nun. Remember how God gave us, through St. Margaret Mary, a 30-day retreat-sized principle and foundation in one shot? Well, now he'll give us, through St. Faustina, a lesson on prudent compassion in three shots. Here's what he said to the mercy saint.
"I am giving you three ways of exercising mercy towards your neighbor. The first by deed, and second by word, the third by prayer. In these three degrees is contained the fullness of mercy, and it's an unquestionable proof of love for me. For this means a soul glorifies and pays reverence to my mercy."
The saint herself elaborated a little on these three degrees of mercy in the following passage from her diary.
"The first, the act of mercy of whatever kind. The second, the word of mercy. If I cannot carry out a work of mercy, I will assist by my words. And the third, prayer. If I cannot show mercy by deeds or words, I can always do so by prayer. My prayer reaches out even there where I cannot reach out physically."
So there we go. Prudent compassion summarized in the three shots of deed, word, and prayer. I know, it's still pretty sparse on detail, but it has to be, because again, prudence is an art, and one can't exactly nail down an art. Nonetheless, for those of us who are worried about our compassion setting might be left on mist, Father Gately has two suggestions.
First suggestion, turn to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always with us, and He can give us something called infused prudence. In other words, He can enlighten us with inspirations on how to act in everyday situations, and prudent compassion, which is compassion without the mist. St. Faustina would turn to the Holy Spirit whenever she needed such help, calling the Holy Spirit by His name. Love, she writes, when I hesitate on how to act in some situations, I always ask love. It advises best. Let's get in the habit of doing the same.
The second suggestion is to reflect on the 3 degrees of mercy. It is a great spiritual exercise to think of practical and prudent ways by which we might actually show mercy through deed, word, and prayer in daily life. Such an exercise goes through a long way in helping us to begin to tighten the nozzle so our compassion will be effective and appropriate. Because this is a retreat, a time for reflection, why don't we spend some time right now reflecting on the 3 degrees of mercy?
We're going to continue reading on page 143. It's entitled, Mercy Indeed, The Merciful Look. There are infinite ways of doing deeds of mercy. To give some organization to them, theologians have divided the works of mercy into 2 categories, spiritual and corporal. Each category, they say, contains 7 works of mercy, making for a grand total of 14. Yet reflected on 14 points is still a lot, especially if we've only got a weekend for this retreat. Those who want to reflect on them after the retreat can find them in the reference and notes sections of this book. So instead of 14 points, Father Gately is going to present just 1 simple and effective way of practicing deeds of mercy. He calls it the merciful outlook. He likes this way a lot because it's a deed of mercy we can practice almost any time, provided we're around other people. He also likes it because it seems to fit so well with the Lord's strategy, as he'll now explain.
Earlier in the retreat, we learned that the people in the 17th century in France used to see Jesus according to the frightening portraits painted by the Jansenist, the one with the mean bearded guy who looks ready to smack us. Well, people today still often see Jesus like that, so they steer clear of his supposed smack zone. Yet even if they've given up on Jesus, he hasn't given up on them. If they're too afraid to go to him, he's decided to go to them. In going to them, however, he's cautious because he knows that even the slightest sign of him, they'll bolt. So Jesus goes to them incognito. Can you guess what disguise he uses? That's right, you and me. Jesus wants to love them through the way we look at them, through our merciful outlook. They probably won't immediately recognize it as Jesus behind such a look. If they did, they'd bolt. But it can still have its healing effect, and it prepares their hearts to eventually recognize his loving face. Thus, the merciful outlook is truly part of the Lord's patient and loving strategy. Now that we know something about the Lord's strategy, it should make even more sense, as we learned in the previous section, why Jesus loves to heal our hearts, making them more compassionate. For not only does such healing make us love him more, not only do we become much happier but have a renewed heart, but having a renewed heart helps us to develop a merciful outlook towards others. It helps us to look at others, especially at God's prodigal children, with Jesus' own love and compassion. Therefore, it's another way, along with trust, by which we can console Jesus. But developing the merciful outlook isn't easy. If we want to be good missionaries of the Lord's mercy and love, we need to come to a better understanding of what it is. Let's begin by considering what it is not.
The merciful outlook is not the patronizing outlook. It's not about pitying people. Yes, mercy is love when it encounters suffering, but the merciful outlook is not about feeling sorry for people. And it's certainly not about looking down on them from some high pedestal of self-righteousness. As John Paul II wrote in his encyclical letter, Divus et Misericordia, true mercy is always a bilateral reality, a two-way street. As we give it, we also receive it. If we don't habitually realize this as we do deeds of mercy, then we just might be stuck in the patronizing outlook. To get unstuck, and thus to be free to live the merciful outlook, Father Gately recommends we spend some time pondering the Pope's actual words on bilateral mercy.
We must also continually purify all our actions and all our intentions in which mercy is understood and practiced in a unilateral way as a good done to others. As an act of merciful love is only really such when we are deeply convinced at the moment that we perform it that we are at the same time receiving mercy from the people who are accepting it from us. If this bilateral and reciprocal quality is absent, then our actions are not yet true acts of mercy, nor has there been fully completed in us that conversion to which Christ has shown us the way by his words and example, even to the cross. Nor are we yet sharing fully in the magnificent source of his merciful love that has been revealed to us by him.
The merciful outlook is not the over-spiritualized outlook. Sometimes people speak of loving Christ in other ways, in a way that makes Father Gately a bit uncomfortable. Here's why. Imagine your spouse or a close friend seems especially kind and loving toward you, so you ask them, "Why do you love me so much?" And they reply, "Oh, I was loving Jesus in you." That sounds awfully close to, "I wasn't loving you, I was loving Jesus." Which might as well be your chopped liver, but Jesus is lovable even in dead meat. If that's what's meant, then something is surely missing. The merciful outlook is not the proselytizing outlook. For example, the approach of those who wear a salesman's smile and a slick badge that says Elder Smith is exactly what Father Gately does not mean by merciful outlook. He's not talking about phony friendliness that sees others through the agenda of winning converts. No, the merciful outlook, as we'll see, has to do with evangelization, not proselytization. It has to do with proclaiming the good news of Christ's love through an authentic love for the other as a person. We'll get back to that in due time. For now, having learned something of what the merciful outlook is not, let's explore what it is.
The outlook Father Gately is describing is merciful because it responds to suffering. In fact, it's a compassionate response to what's probably the most universal and deepest human suffering, namely, existential loneliness. This needs some more explaining. Father Gately says, "I think the best way to describe man's existential loneliness, and man in general, is with one simple word, thirst. Man is a thirst, and his thirst, unlike that of animals, is not fully quenched by the things of this world. For example, let's say we give Fido the dog a nice yard, food, water, and lots of affection. Of course, his tail would just keep on wagging. It's not so with us. We can have everything and still be depressed, still be thirsting for what we can't quite put into words." St. Augustine, brilliant writer that he was, could put the problem into words. In one of the most famous lines in Christian literature, he wrote, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We all have restless hearts, seemingly unquenchable thirst, because we're made for God. We're made to be with him in heaven. We're made to see him face to face. Right now, however, we're not there. We're not fully with him, and we can't fully see him. So in this land of exile, we experience deep and sometimes agonizing existential loneliness. Like St. Augustine, the French philosopher Blaise Pascal had an amazing way with words. Also like Augustine, he explained man's existential loneliness with astonishing clarity. Writing in the 17th century at a time when kings held absolute power in their dominions and everyone seemed to envy them, Pascal came up with an insightful theory to explain why everyone wants to be king. He said, "Everyone wants to be king because kings can wage wars, conduct the affairs of the state, throw big parties, and always be surrounded by a whirlwind of people. In other words, the king gets perpetually distracted." Distracted from what? Distracted from the fact of his unhappiness, his existential loneliness.
Pascal held that the worst torture for modern man is to be quiet and alone in his own room. Why? Because solitude brings out the beast of our loneliness. Of course, even in the midst of distraction, the beast is still there, gnawing at our hearts. Even in the middle of a crowd, we can often feel him chewing away. But distraction helps numb us to the constant gnawing. Thus, people in Pascal's day envied the king, and in our day, people still want to live like kings. Yes, with our cell phones, iPads, and email, some might say we've become royally good at distracting ourselves. Christ teaches another way. He tells us we don't have to numb the pain of our loneliness. He calls out to us, "I can quench that thirst. I can give your hearts rest." That's from John 7:37 and Matthew 11:28. He can say this in full truth because he's God. The one for whom we're made, the one for whom we thirst. Specifically, he's Jesus Christ. God the Son became flesh, and he's been sent by God the Father through the power of God the Holy Spirit to bring us into their family of love, the Holy Trinity. Jesus says to us, I did not create you to be alone. I created you for communion in my family of love. Such words are not pie in the sky, not a future fulfillment we only get when we die. No, Christ comes now in word and sacrament, especially in the sacrament of Holy Communion, to give us the joy the world cannot give. Christ also comes now through you and through me, through communion with friends and family, thus giving us a real, though limited, satisfaction to our longing, quench to our thirst, and rest to our hearts. It's precisely here that the merciful outlook comes in as a response to people's loneliness.
The merciful outlook is a way of giving drink to the thirsty. It gives a cup of love to another and to ourselves as we make our pilgrimage through this desert of life to the ocean of love, the Holy Trinity. Father Gately said it provides a cup. The merciful outlook is not a gushing bucket of smothered love. It's a cup. It's a simple thing, but beautiful to a thirsty heart. It's a subtle way of seeing others, not an intense staring, that communicates to them a simple and sincere message, I delight that you exist. This modest expression of real delight in the very existence of the other will often be for them a refreshing cup of love, a cup that helps to quench their thirst and point them along the way to the eternal fountain of delight-filled love that alone truly satisfies. Now, some people may be getting troubled at this point. They may be honing in on how the merciful outlook is a way of seeing others with delight, which may cause them to think, wait a minute, delight is a feeling. People often get nervous about feelings. In fact, they may be saying to themselves, he's not suggesting we're always supposed to be feeling delight in others, is he? After all, what matters is not what we feel anyway, right? What truly matters is simply that we choose to love, that we will it. In response to such thoughts, Father Gately says, yes, it's true that sometimes love must be expressed without feeling. Sometimes it's simply a dry but firm decision of the will. Thus, we've all probably heard the expression, love is a choice. However, Father Gately also says that love simply as a choice is not the ideal. Ideally, love ought to be felt. Think about it. Unless we ourselves feel love for the other, will our love still carry the warmth that touches hearts? I don't think so. People are good at distinguishing felt love from forced love. The merciful outlook just doesn't work without true feeling, and it can't be faked. Phony smiles that say, you're just so special, gag, do not work. Thus, an important question arises. How do we feel delight in others? This question brings us to the essence of the merciful outlook.
Felt delight in others expressed in the merciful outlook stems from grasping the truth and beauty of who the other authentically is. And who is the other? The other is Christ. Yet Father Gately doesn't mean the other is Christ in over-spiritually kind of way. There's no ghost-like Christ hiding behind the other's ear. No. The other is Christ. Christ is not hiding. The other is Christ insofar as he's a member of Christ's mystical body. Or if he's not a Christian, he's a prospective member of Christ by virtue of his being made in the image of God and called to full membership in Christ's body. Of course, the other is not the same as Christ, the head of the body. Still, to be a member of Christ's body is truly to be Christ. Regarding this point, it's helpful to reflect once again on Christ's startling words to Saul, later St. Paul, who had been persecuting Christians. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's from Acts 9, verse 4. The Lord didn't say, hey, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Rather, he said, why are you persecuting me? So the member of Christ's body is Christ. The word is here is important. The merciful outlook that Father Gately is proposing takes it seriously. For this outlook aims to discover the other person as a unique member of the body of Christ. As a member or potential member of Christ's body, the other person shows forth an utterly unique facet of the mystery of Christ. And this is all we have time for today, but Father Gately in tomorrow's reading is going to break this down for us, for this is precisely that in which we should feel our delight when we delight in another person. It's also what helps us turn the over-spiritualized outlook into the merciful outlook. More of that tomorrow. If you haven't already done so, you can get your copy of this retreat material at 33daystomorningglory.com. That's 33daystomorningglory.com. We are reading Consoling the Heart of Jesus by Father Michael Gately.